And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will see that you receive one. Anyone need a Bible? And if I could just ask Jim Long, Richard is not here today. If anyone needs a Bible, could you make sure that we get those? We're going to be reading today from Luke chapter 14. This is found on page 874, if you have one of the church's Bibles. Page 874, the end of Luke 14. And Jesus has been teaching the people about who he is and what he's come to do, and he has called people to follow him. And we come today to Jesus addressing great crowds of people. But before we read this word of God, let us pray that the one who has written this would illuminate our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every word that you have given is breathed out by you. And we thank you, Lord, that this word is not only breathed out and inspired, but it is also inerrant and it is without flaw. And we thank you, O Lord, that this is also a word that does not return to you void, but that when you speak, lives are changed. And so we pray, O God, that you would speak today. And that your Spirit would be present in our midst, touching hearts, convicting us of sin, causing us to see the glory of our Savior, and causing us to bow and to worship and to follow with all of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. You cannot be Jesus' disciple. You cannot be Jesus' disciple. You cannot be Jesus' disciple. Those words ought to shake us up a little bit because Jesus says them in essence three times over in this passage. And all of you are here today in some capacity, at least, because you have some desire to either be Jesus' disciple or to know something of what it means to be Jesus' disciple. And Jesus uses these jarring words to tell you you can't be his disciple on your own terms. Jesus has a crowd of people here who have begun to follow him. And if you look there at verse 25, you see that there's this great crowd. And it's not just a great crowd, it's great crowds. It's plural. many people, and they're walking along the way, walking south to Jerusalem. And then we're told that Jesus turns around. You see, they're not all surrounding him at this point. They're all in tow. And so Jesus turns when he can address all of them. And he gives them this word of warning. Because he knows that he has people in that crowd. And he's given us these words in Scripture because he knows that there are people even in a crowd like this who have not counted the cost and who have not considered what is required to be Jesus' disciple. And so that's his call for you today, is to know that you're in that crowd, you're in those crowds. And Jesus is speaking to you. And he's telling you, you can't be his disciple on your own terms. And you need to count the cost of what it means to be his disciple. And he tells us there are two costs here in particular. Two costs that he lays out at the beginning. The first of these is in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Joel has already addressed this in Psalm 119:0. This word hate here is a word that causes people to say, what does Jesus mean? And we see as we look at the rest of Scripture that this is a comparative use of the word hate, just like in Psalm 119:0. Jacob says the same thing about his two wives in the Old Testament. He says that he hated his wife Leah, but he loved Rachel. Now you see as you watch their relationship unfold that it wasn't that he didn't like Leah at all. It wasn't that he didn't love her in a certain sense, but by comparison, he loved his wife Rachel even more. And so Jesus is saying to you here that if you're going to be his disciple, you must love him more than anyone else in this world. Another place in which we see this sort of comparison, and this has been true in the lives of some of you who have become naturalized citizens of the United States. You go through the process, and there is an oath of naturalization. And in that oath, this is what you say. You want to become a citizen of the United States? You say, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. Some of you have taken that oath. But that doesn't mean that you hate the land from which you came. In fact, you probably still have a very great affinity for that land. But when you became a citizen of this nation, your allegiance changed. And so it is for those who would be followers of Jesus. They must be willing to hate father, mother, brother, sister, and even their own life, if they want to be Jesus' disciple. And that goes against our flesh, because we love our own lives, and we love our family members. And what Jesus is saying is you need to get a greater grasp of reality here. And this has been the consistent message of all Scripture. It's what we read before the beginning of the service today. From Joshua chapter 24, Joshua calls the people to consider whom they're going to serve. Going to serve the gods beyond the river? They're going to serve the gods who are here in the land? And then he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look at your options. God is the one true God over all the earth, and he has revealed himself in person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is speaking with the kinds of words that God alone can require. God alone can tell you to love Him more than anyone else on the face of the earth. And that is who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. And He has the right to call you to love Him more than anything else that you love in this world. So what does that mean for you? It means you can't love your Jesus as your Savior, young people, if you're going to love the friends that you hang out with on Friday and Saturday night, as Joel mentioned earlier, who may be getting you in trouble. Jesus is saying, by comparison, you've got to hate them. You've got to leave them behind if you want to be His disciple. And this is a very painful thing. Even being willing to cut off your relationship with ones as close as your parents. And we see this happening the world over. People begin to follow Jesus. And then they think about their loved ones. And sometimes they step back. And there are at least two kinds of people that I have ministered to in the course of my ministry. There's one woman who comes to mind whose mother was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And her mother never repented of her sin. And her daughter in her college years came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wrestled deeply with the fact that her mother never repented of her sin. And she knew that Jesus consigns people to hell who do not repent. And that caused her to quake in her boots as she thought about her own mother who had brought her into the world. But she said at the end of the day, she had to conclude that though she didn't understand everything, she knew that Jesus is the one who is sovereign over all, the only potentate, and that she could trust Him as the judge of all the earth to do what is just. And then I've ministered to others who, on the other hand, have begun to follow Jesus and then considered their loved ones who don't follow Jesus. And they can't believe that Jesus would actually punish people forever. And so they recognize something's got to change. And in their mind, it has to be Jesus. And Jesus says, "You can't be my disciple if you don't love me above all else." And he goes on then, secondly, to say that you cannot be my disciple if you don't meet another condition. The first condition is basically calling us to denounce everything that we would love in the flesh. And secondly, he tells us that we cannot be his disciple if we do not take up our crosses. Look at verse 27. "He who does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now he's saying to you, you cannot be his disciple if you are not willing to take difficulty upon yourself every single day. He speaks of the cross here. And the cross, of course, is that instrument upon which Jesus will eventually be put to death. And in Jesus' day, if you were a criminal condemned to death, you were forced to take up your cross and carry it to the place of your execution. And that would happen to Jesus, as you well know. It hadn't happened yet when Jesus was speaking here. But everyone would know that that criminal has no rights of his own, and that all he can do is take up that burden of his death every single day. And Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? Friends, life is difficult if you're a follower of Jesus. And it hurts to follow Jesus. And it hurts every day to follow Jesus. Because every day you have to see your sin crucified. Every day you have to give up your sin. Every day you have to give up your own righteousness. Every day you have to give up your own prejudices. Every day you have to give up your own lusts. Every day you have to give up your own malice. And if you're not willing to do that, friends, and you want to hold those things dear, and you're not willing to die to self every day, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. How about you? Can you be Jesus' disciple? Jesus calls you to exacting standards. He calls you to give yourself up every single day. His disciples do. And if you're not willing to count the cost and to give up what you love and to take on daily burdens, daily disciplines, loving others before you love yourself, waking up in the morning each day and loving God's word more than you love your own bed and your own covers and your own comfort. Waking up every single day and exercising your physical body because you love to serve Jesus and you want your physical body he's given you to be useful, to pour yourself out every single day. And if you don't love Jesus more than your own comforts, such that you're unwilling to do your studies every day in the academic world, you can't be Jesus' disciple. And if you're not willing to give yourself to your employer, to labor hard and to fulfill your commitment, because you just kind of want to take it easy so you can go to heaven, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple. And if you love your job or your school so much that you're willing to set aside worship and you're willing to set aside your daily devotion to God and your own meditation on his word, you love those things in this world more than you love him, you can't be his disciple. It's a stark word that Jesus gives you. You've got to count the cost of being his follower, of being his learner. And the Greek word here is mathetes, as you well know. And that's the word from which we get the word mathematics. It requires discipline to learn your mathematic tables. This is why we go through flashcards. And we do it every day to pound those numbers into our heads. And it's the same thing to be the disciple of Jesus, to be the math student of Jesus, as it were. Every single day, going through the disciplines of the Christian life, even though it hurts. So Jesus says, you've got to count the cost. But it's as though people might come back to Jesus and then say, you know, Jesus, as we think about that, that's just a little more than we'd like to think about. Let's just not worry about counting the costs. We'll just keep following you here to Jerusalem. Let's just see how things go. And the same thing happens in our lives. And so Jesus goes on to give two illustrations to demonstrate not counting cost. Look at these, if you will. First of all, he tells a story beginning in verse 28. He shows you here what's the cost of not counting the cost. He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" You're going to build a building. You sit down and you figure out, do I have enough money to finish this? Do I have enough manpower? Do I have all the resources that I need? And you know what happens when someone starts building something and then they don't complete it. Many structures all the globe are unfinished, and at least in the English-speaking world, they often take on the name someone's folly because it's an unfinished project. And of course, it comes from this part of the scripture. He's saying, you fool. And when we lived in Michigan, just outside of Detroit, in one of the suburbs in a fairly affluent area, there was a structure that began to be built in the mid-2000s, and it was a medical complex, and it was going to be many floors. And they laid the foundation, and they started running concrete up 3, 4, 5 stories high. And they ran out of money. And the insulation that was wrapped with paper over time began to flap in the breeze. And the grass began to grow up. And people would drive by on the very busy highway past that unfinished building and laugh. And Jesus is saying, this is going to be your life, friends, if you don't count the cost. Because even though life following Jesus might not seem so difficult right now, it's going to get difficult. And if you don't count the cost now, you won't finish. And we know many people who have not finished the race. The Apostle Paul saw many people like Demas who didn't finish. And it's sad to say, but there are probably some in this room who may now profess Jesus as their Savior and themselves as his disciple who will not finish the race. Is that you? Jesus says, count the cost of what it means to be my disciple. Otherwise, you'll be a laughingstock and you'll be useless. So there might be some people at this point who would say, okay, I get the cost of not counting the cost. It's expensive to do it or to get started and then not to finish. So I think I'll just sort of step away from the whole thing and I won't follow Jesus. Clearly, it's easier to go the other way if the standards are so high. And so Jesus tells a second story to communicate the cost of not counting the cost. Look at verse 31. He says, "Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." When a king with 10,000 thinks about going to battle against another king who has 20,000, he scratches his head and he says to himself, "Is this a good idea?" And the obvious conclusion is, this is a bad idea. Why? Because we're going to lose. We're going to get squashed. I have a friend who is a pastor in South Carolina. And actually, before our synod meeting, I'm going to be preaching in the congregation that he pastors. It's part of trying to connect the Reformed Presbyterian Church and the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. And this man has one unusual feature about him, and that is his size. He is 6'11", so he has 9 inches on me, and he is probably close to twice my weight. And he has come multiple times to our synod meetings. And some of you may know another pastor in our denomination, Nathan Eshelman, who is also sizably larger than I am. And in one of the parking lots outside the meeting, these two hugged, and Kyle picked Nathan up and he spun him around entirely with his feet swinging out. Kyle is about the only person I ever stand next to with any regularity where I feel that my personal space is being violated if I stand at a normal distance. And I know when I'm standing next to him and I look at his enormous paws, that if he wanted to, all he would have to do is roll up his fist and go, and I would be squashed. And if Kyle comes at me to attack me, I'm going to be like the man with 10,000 soldiers. And I'm going to size up Kyle a long way off. And I'm going to say, "Hey, let's not fight. Can we talk? I'll do whatever you need me to do." Right? We will sue for peace. And what Jesus is saying here is that you may think, "Well, I just won't be Jesus' disciple. I'll just step away." What Jesus is saying is, you're the guy with 10,000. And even if you decide not to follow Jesus, Jesus is still Jesus. God is still God. And he is your enemy. You see, and he is coming at you. And when you die, comes the judgment. And if you don't count the cost of counting the cost, you will come to the end of your life against a foe far larger than someone who's simply 9 inches taller than you and twice your weight. You will face the Almighty God of heaven and earth, who will render his judgment against you. And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's the cost of not counting the cost. And so what's the wise king with 10,000 men do? He seeks peace. And here's the good news. It's that the God of all the universe, friends, has extended his offer of peace to you. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He is the one who has come. And he's come to you when you were very far off. Jesus has come in order that you might be reconciled to God, so that you might become his disciple. If it's up to you and you alone, you never will be able to follow Jesus. But Jesus comes as God's messenger to you. And he says, if you would simply follow me, if you would believe in me, and believe that I am the one who has come into the world to be a sacrifice for sin, your sin will be taken away. And Jesus, you see, he came into this world. He came into the battle, counting the cost. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus, you see, knew his own riches, and he knew what the cost would be. He knew that he would have to humble himself to the point of death on a cross. And he was willing to follow through on that commitment. And so he set his face like a flint in order to extend peace to you. And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Why? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's the offer. It's the free offer of the gospel. And it's not yours if you don't count the cost of not counting the cost of being Jesus' disciple. So Jesus is telling you, look at the circumstances around you. Consider the circumstances of your life right now where you are in relation to God and ask these questions. Am I willing to count the cost? And so Jesus brings this argument here to a conclusion in verse 33. He says, so therefore, as a result of all these things, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Throughout the passage, he's used these kinds of terms like if anyone or whoever or now any one of you. He's speaking to all of you. And God is dealing with your souls right now. And he's extending his grace to you. And he's calling you to be his disciples. But he's telling you that in order to do that, in order to believe in him, in order to accept his terms of peace, you have to renounce all that you have. And if you try to follow him without renouncing all that you have, you'll be like this salt. If salt is a good thing, but if salt loses its saltiness, what good is salt anymore? And the salt of Jesus' day was salt that had come out of the Dead Sea. They had let the water evaporate away, and so it would have been not pure sodium chloride like we have on our tables, but it was mixed with other minerals. And if the salty portions, if the sodium chloride portions of that were washed out, it would have a sort of alkaline-y, minerally taste, and it would be disgusting. It would be useless. It would be cast out and good for nothing. And if you claim to follow Jesus, but you're not willing to renounce all that you have and put your sin to death in Jesus by the power of his Spirit, you will be cast along the way, and you will be of absolutely no use. And Jesus is speaking this to all the crowd. And we may look at our lives and think, I don't think I can do that. Or I don't think I'm able to do that. Jesus was speaking not only to the crowds, but also to the 12. And in Jesus' crucifixion, you remember where they all went? They all turned, and they all fled. They all turned their backs on Jesus. And so will all of us, of our own strength. And that's why it's only through grace. It is only through the mercy of God. It is only through the peace that He extends through Jesus that we can be His disciple. But when we become His disciples, we are called to renounce all that we have and to follow Him. And so Jesus is not here calling you to see that you cannot be His disciples so that you'll run away and say, I'll have nothing more to do with this. Jesus is instead calling you to count the cost and be His disciples and follow Him. And by nature, of course, if you are willing to do that, and to bow yourself before Jesus and to die every day, loving Jesus above everyone else and stooping to bear every burden that He would call you to bear, you will be the salt of the earth and you will shine like lights for Christ and you will participate in calling other people to be reconciled to Jesus and you will gain more brothers and sisters and children, sons and daughters and friends. You will gain lands. You will gain influence beyond anything that this world has to offer if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that may come through your dying as a martyr someday. But you, with Jesus, will inherit the whole earth. That's His promise. And so today He calls you, each one, consider your own life, count the cost, and be His disciple. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You warn us that there are conditions under which we cannot be Your disciple. Because there are conditions under which we may, and we can. And we will be Your disciples. And so, Lord, we thank You that You put things in stark terms for us to wake us up. And Lord, You know that there are some here who claim right now to walk with You, but they love other people more than they love You, and they know that in their own hearts. And there are people who love their own deeds of darkness more than they love You, and they're not willing to give those things up. And they know that. And more significantly, Lord, You know that. And so we pray that You would graciously meet each person who has not bowed the knee. And we pray, Lord, that they would not be cast out, but rather that they would look to Jesus as the one who gives terms of peace. And that they would commit themselves to Him, renouncing all that they have and all that they are. And Lord, for those who are Your disciples and who have been for many years, we pray that You would give grace that they might finish the course by waking up each day and dying to self and serving You. And we thank You in all of this, Lord, that Jesus is worth it. We thank You that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank You that if He isn't Lord of all, then He isn't Lord at all. But we thank You that He is, and that He's worth following, that He's worth following in this life and forever. And so we pray that You would give grace today that we might be Your disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.